I apologize for the monstrosity that is before you here, but I was reminded by Pastor Steve this evening that Moses had to preach from two stone tablets, so I guess a laptop isn't too bad. Well, I'm sure you are aware that 4 days ago, we witnessed a horrific event. I'm sure all of you are aware of the shootings that took place in San Bernardino. It's already been mentioned several times this evening. 14 people were murdered. 21 people were injured by a man and his wife. Police believe that they were local jihadists, seemingly influenced by ISIS ideology. A visit by journalists and authorities in their home in Redlands uncovered readied capabilities and probable intent to perpetrate numerous other crimes among unsuspecting victims. And we look at these events and other events like these, and we grieve the evil that has grabbed the world. We see the rise of extremist militant groups across the world. We watch authoritarian regimes trample human rights, imprison people. We see the persecuted church being killed in record number across the globe. And we cry out, where's the justice in all of this? And we join with the prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk 1 when he says, how long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. And certainly, there is room for this justice, the justice of God that rectifies the wrongs of the evildoers and vindicates the people of God. Psalms is full of these requests for justice. You look at Psalm 7, vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and in my integrity that is in me. Let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. Or in Psalm 10, arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. Or Psalm 109, probably one of the more difficult psalms for us to pray. Let the iniquity of the evil be remembered before the Lord. Do not let the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off their memory from the earth. And as we've been going through Ezekiel, we've been made keenly aware of this righteousness of God that's going to punish those who persist in evil and lift up those who are steadfastly righteous. But there's another side to the justice of God, a side in which God declares that his righteousness wills the removal of sin from his own people as well. And it's this righteousness that the God of Malachi speaks about in Malachi 3. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to this passage. Malachi 3, starting in verse 1. It says, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years. I just want to quickly make note of two aspects that we see, and I know our time is growing late tonight, but two aspects of God's righteousness and God's purity. One, purification is often a long and painful process. Now, I understand we are a holiness people, and I firmly believe in the act of sanctification, that God can take a person and sanctify them, as it were, instantaneously. But oftentimes, that purification process, as God brings to light who we are, can be very long and can, in some ways, be very painful. The picture we're given here is a picture of one who purifies gold or silver or a precious metal. And it's interesting. There is a Greek historian who had a record of how this metal was purified largely in the ancient world. And as he described it, it is a long and laborious and dangerous process. Miners would mine for the initial elements, and they're usually bound with other minerals, other elements. And so they would have to be crushed down, broken with hammers, then handed off to other people and broken down even further until it was almost a powder that was left over. And this powdered mass would be washed out until all of the impure metal was left. Nothing else, none of the rock, none of the stone, but only the impure metal was left. And then this metal would be mixed with a catalyst to help draw out the impurities, and it would be cooked in a furnace night and day for days on end until the metal was thoroughly purified from all the impurities, from all the dross. The process was long, it was hard, and in fact, it was often deadly for those that were involved in it. And similarly, I think God calls us to a refining process that can be long, sometimes is painful, and hopefully, in a sense, is deadly. Because God's demand for purity is all-consuming. It mirrors the words of Paul in Philippians. And we pray that our purification would cause us to say, we count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord, for whom we have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish so that we may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes through God on the basis of faith. But second, our purification is always for a purpose. I'm drawn to the parables of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew. Specifically, two of them stick out to me. One, the parable of the tares and the wheat, and two, the parable of the sheep and the goats. You're probably very familiar with the parables, but let me just explain them real quick. The first parable, the tares and the wheat, a man had sown wheat in his field, and he was looking eventually to harvest it. And as it was growing up, some of his servants, they went out to the field, and they saw, wait a minute, one of your enemies has sown tares, has sown weeds in your field. What should we do? Should we pull them up right now? And the Lord said, or the master said, no. No, let them grow with the wheat, and when it's ready, we'll pluck them all at the appropriate time, and then we're going to be separating them out. He said, this is similar to what the kingdom of God will be. And the second one, the parable of the sheep and the goats, the sense that there is a large flock of sheep and goats, and at the appointed time, the sheep will be separated from the goats, the sheep will come into the joy of the Lord, and the goats will be taken away from that flock. And it's interesting, because when you take a look at those two objects, the wheat and the goats, or the wheat and the sheep, wheat is of absolutely no value if it remains on the stalk. Makes for poor food if it's just picked off the plant and eaten raw. It has to be threshed It has to be crushed. It has to be kneaded and cooked if it's going to be a food that's not only nutritious but pleasant to eat. And likewise, a sheep is of no value if they're just hanging around out in the field. No, the sheep gets its value, its usefulness to the owner, as being clothing, milk, hides, flesh. It has to be used by the owner in order to be valuable. And in the same way, the metal that we've just discussed, it has little application if it remains impure. Its worth is derived from the market value, what it can buy, or its ability to beautify the wearer if it's worn, or the structural rigidity, how hard that metal is going to be as an implement, all of which are gained from that process of heating and purifying. Only after this process has done its work can it be formed into the proper shape, and then, and only then, does it become a useful tool in the hand of the owner. And similarly, the justice that clamors against the wrongs of others but neglects one's own purity is a perverted justice. It lacks in function and purpose at the hand of the master. In fulfillment of Malachi 3, we pray that God would continue this process of purifying and making us righteous in our own lives, that even though it be a long, painful, deadly process, that it's a necessary one if we are going to be fully engaged in the life of the body and completely obedient to the head. So I simply leave us with this. And I hope that our prayer would be such. May we allow ourselves, as wheat, to be crushed and kneaded into bread to feed a hungry world. May we remove from ourselves to clothe a naked and vulnerable people, like sheep would be shorn. And may we be purified by the fire of God to be wielded in the hand of the expert. And in doing so, may God use us to enact his justice, and more importantly, his mercy, through the love of Christ actualized in every fiber of our mind, body, and soul. Let's pray this evening. Father, we see the evil around us. We are aware of its detrimental effects. We see how sin has broken lives and broken families. And God, we grieve against this. We call for your righteousness to come, your justice to come, that evil would be expelled, that righteousness would win. But in the same breath, God, may we not forget that you have called us to lives of purity. Father, no matter how painful that might be, no matter how long that might be, no matter where that takes us, God, I pray that we would fuse these together, a calling of righteousness and a working towards righteousness in the world, and at the same time allowing you to purify us, that we might be most fully used by you, that we may be able to exemplify the love of God as your Spirit works through your pure and holy people. We pray this all in your Son's name, through the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen.